Hey everyone, my name is Josh, and thanks for checking out one of our sermons today. We are so glad that you're here, and we want to connect with you and your family. The easiest way to do that is to text River Church to 97,000. There you can ask questions, submit prayer requests, and even support the River Church financially. At the end of the day, we just want to connect with you and your family and be a blessing any way that we can. You could also visit our website at theriverchurch.cc to learn more about us and what we have going on as a church. Thanks again for joining us, and we hope you are blessed by today's message.
Good morning, everyone. Wow, what a wonderful song to conclude our series in Psalms, praising the name of God. Man, how good was that? Amen. All right, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open them to Psalms 150. This will be the last Psalms in our series for this year, for this summer. We'll be starting a new series next week. But we're going to conclude by going over and reading the last Psalms in the book. Now, over the last few months, we have been really walking through the book of Psalms. And honestly, as we have walked through, just considering what this book is about, that it is a book about songs, about things that we sing about, and I feel like we have heard just about every sound the human soul can make. And what I mean by that is this, man, we've walked through this confession in Psalms 150 or in Psalms 51 where we have the cry, "Have mercy upon me, O God." We've looked at and we've dealt with what it means to be waiting on the Lord. My soul waits silently for God and God alone. In Psalms 62, we've walked through confusion, grief, sadness, anxiety, fear, all of these things that we have read through and worked through and really landed with, and they all conclude with taking it all to God, does it not? The Psalms, as we have read through them, and we haven't read through every single one of them, but as we have read through them, we learn to take our sin, our fear, our confusion, our questions, our joy, and our gratitude to God. Psalms 150 does something very unique. It starts with this phrase, "Praise the Lord." It starts with it and it ends with it. And in fact, every single line in between discusses it. Praise the Lord. Just like we just sang in that song, with all of us uniting in a single voice, giving praise to the name of God. It's interesting, Psalms 150 doesn't leave us with a question. Doesn't give us a complaint to have to work through and navigate and figure out. Psalms 150 doesn't give us the confession of a person who's walking through some difficulty. Psalms 150 ends and starts with and has every aspect of a commandment given in it. And that commandment is to praise the Lord. I don't think this is an accident. I don't think this is done just flippantly. I think Psalms 150 is giving us this commandment to praise the Lord, not because, oh, you're at the end of the book, all your problems have been figured out, we gave you all the answers, so now you can do this commandment. No, I don't think that's why Psalms 150 gives us a commandment. The struggles are still there, the burdens are still there, the anxieties are still there, the fears are still there. Psalms 150 gives us this command because through it all, what it's been pointing us to is there's only one person, one being who is worthy of our worship and our praise. And this is where Psalms 150 brings us. And I want to read the text with you this morning, and then we'll pray and we'll kind of figure out how to apply it to our life. Psalms 150, beginning in verse 1, says these words. Praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty heavens. Praise Him for His mighty deeds. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Praise Him with trumpet sounds. Praise Him with lute and harp. Praise Him with tambourine and dance. Praise Him with strings and pipe. Praise Him with sounding cymbals. Absolutely. I love that. I knew you were going to say amen to that. Listen, you didn't say amen until the last one. It says with loud clashing cymbals. Man, that's where I was going to say amen. That sounds like rock and roll to me. I hope I didn't offend anybody with that. I love it, right? So this is really cool. We'll walk through this. I think this is a wonderful list for us to look at. Doesn't mean that it is everything that is designed to give praise to God. Because look at the last verse. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Let's go to prayer and we'll ask the Lord to lead us and guide us as we examine this text and apply it to our own lives in this morning. Lord, we love You. We thank You so much that You are the one that is worthy of our worship and our praise. Lord, that You are the one that the affection of our heart points to when we sing, when we shout, when we dance, when we raise our hands, when we do all of that, Lord, You are the one that it is directed to. Because You are so wonderful and so great. Lord, be with me this morning. May the Spirit move in ways that only the Spirit can move. I ask this in Jesus' holy name. The first phrase, praise the Lord. Honestly, we've probably, if you've been a part of church, heard that phrase many times. We sing it. We read about it. We often share it with one another. We might say to somebody, if there's good news, praise the Lord as an expression, right? But sometimes I think we use it in such a common way, we forget the depth and the personal aspect of what praise the Lord actually implies. The word Lord there is very significant. Sometimes we hear the word Lord and we think of a title, maybe. A position, a place, or a person of authority. I think my mic just cut out on me for a minute. And as we look at this, we can look at this phrase and think all those things. They do apply. They are aspects of a title. They are aspects of a position and a person that carries authority. But the psalmist in Psalms 150 is doing something far greater. It is making this proclamation, this declaration, something that is very, very personal. The word Lord, often in English text, is capitalized, where it is written in Hebrew, these four-letter words, YHWH. Okay? We ascribe those American alphabet letters to that, and we pronounce it Yahweh. When this psalm is using the phrase praise the Lord, it's actually a word you're probably familiar with. That phrase, praise the Lord, is hallelujah in Hebrew. Now, I accentuated the Yah on purpose. Because that is God's personal name given to Israel. It is the abbreviated form of Yahweh. Now, I'm not trying to give you a Hebrew lesson here, okay? But I want you to understand why what is written here in Psalms 150 and the name of God is so significant for the reason why we praise Him. In Exodus chapter 3, I want to read this for you. You have your Bibles, you can turn there, it'll be on the screen. Exodus chapter 3, when this name was given, Moses is in the wilderness. Maybe some of you have heard the story of the burning bush I believe this is when Moses is being asked to go into the people of Israel that are in Egypt and to be a representative, an agent, if you will, of God. And Moses has this conversation with God beginning in verse 13. He says, "If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me," look at this, "'What is your name?' What shall I say to them?" Then God proceeds to give Moses some of the most profound instructions. Look at this. He says, "I am who I am." What a powerful declaration in and of itself. And then he says this as he proceeds. He says, "And he said, 'Say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you.' God also said to Moses," and look at this, "'Say this to the people of Israel, the Lord.'" That word Lord right there are those four letters, YHWH, what we pronounce Yahweh. And then look at what God says as he proclaims his own name. "The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever. And thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations." What a proclamation made by God. God gives this name, this pronunciation that we have in English, Yahweh, to his people. And he says, "This is how I am to be remembered, by this particular name." I love how that is tied directly into the Psalms. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise is hallelujah. And Yah is the very abbreviated name of the name that God gave to his people to remember for all generations. There is a story in 2 Kings. I want you to understand the significance of this and why it matters for Psalm 150, because this isn't just words on a piece of paper. This is personal. This is not just something that people sang as a song that they would remember that had a catchy tune. No, this is something that is extremely personal. We saw in Exodus that this is the name that God said, "Remember me by." In 2 Kings chapter 19, there is a story of an Assyrian king who comes in and is conquering nation after nation after nation. The king, his name is Sennacherib, He sends a threatening letter to the king of Israel at the time. His name is Hezekiah. And that letter, just to summarize his argument, is this: "Hey, the gods of all the other nations, they could not save them because I conquered them. Why do you think, Hezekiah, that your God is going to save you? Stop lying to the people and just surrender." This is what Sennacherib is telling as a letter of threat to the king of Israel. Hezekiah is pretty bold in his statement. But what does Hezekiah do? If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn there. I want you to see what he does. 2 Kings chapter 19, beginning in verse 15. Hezekiah takes this very letter that is threatening to the very house of the Lord. He spreads it before God Almighty, Yahweh. And then he prays, beginning in verse 15 of 2 Kings 19, "Prayed before the Lord and said, 'O Lord, the God of Israel, that is enthroned above the cherubim, you are the God, you alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth.'" He then says, "Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see and hear the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to mock the living God. Truly, O Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste the nations and their lands. Hezekiah isn't crazy. He knows what this king has done. History has recorded the power of the Assyrian king and his army. We would call it an empire. He has gone through and destroyed nation after nation after nation, laid waste to those nations and their lands. Hezekiah is acknowledging what Assyria has done. He even goes on, look at the next verse, and acknowledges what they have done to their gods. Verse 18. They've laid waste to nations and their lands and have cast their gods into the fire. But Hezekiah understands something that Sennacherib could never understand. The reason Sennacherib, the Assyrian king, was able to conquer nation after nation after nation was because of what he says in the next line. For they were not gods, but they were the works of men's hands. They were simply wood and stone. Therefore, they were destroyed. See, they had names, those gods, these gods that couldn't save those other nations. They had names, but they had no life. They had temples. People came and they worshiped, but they had no power. They had carved ears, but they could not hear. They had carved eyes, but they could not see. They had hands and they had feet, but they could not move. They could not act. They were carried into the battles, but they could not save. See, Hezekiah understood that the God he was going to was not like all of these other gods. It's not the same kind of God. Look at what he prays in verse 19. So now, O Lord, our God, save us, please, from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you, O Lord, Yahweh, are God alone. Wow. God answers Hezekiah's prayer. See, the army that had overcome and taken over nation after nation and destroyed the gods with names that had no power came up to Jerusalem, surrounded Jerusalem, and he thought victory was inevitable. Hezekiah prays to God. And notice where he prays to God. He prays to God in his sanctuary. He prays to the God who made heaven and earth. See, those other gods, and it was common in their culture, that their gods would be, what you would say, limited by their borders. Right? If you were in one nation, you would go to that nation and recognize, oh, this is where their God is. You would see statues. You would see images. You would recognize the people worship those gods' temples. You would go to a different city and you would see another god. I love that Hezekiah understands that God's authority is not limited to his sanctuary, is not limited to his people, that his authority and his power spreads across all the heavens and the earth. Amen? The story of Hezekiah goes on, and the Lord, his words, they are spoken to Hezekiah. And that very night that they are given to Hezekiah, 185,000 of Sennacherib's men die by the hand of God. That king wakes up and he goes, whoa, not Jerusalem. This is way more than I bargained for. Evidence of a living, powerful God that exists. This comes right into the very first verse of Psalms 150. When you connect the story to what is being proclaimed in Psalms 150, I want you to see this. The very first verse, praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty heavens. I love that the call, the command of Psalms 150 begins in the sanctuary. Among the gathered people of God. And then it immediately expands into the heavens. I think there's something very important for us to recognize. I love that Nicole led us, prompted us to sing praise in a unified voice, encouraging one another. See, when we gather together and we sing in unity, what we are declaring is Yahweh, the God of the Bible, is still God. His word is still true. The promises that He has made to His people, they are still, in fact, very dependable. His salvation is, in fact, still sufficient. His name is still worthy of praise. All those other gods, you may not even know their names. I can list a few, and archaeologists have dug up some inscriptions with their names on them, but most of us, if we heard them, wouldn't even know them. But the name of God has not just been a part of history, but it still remains as a part of history. It still exists to this day because His name is going to last forever, just as He declared it in Exodus 3. We all come into this room with different circumstances, different backgrounds, different things going on in our life, but when we come together, man, we can unite around the same God. Can we not? I love this, as we look at this, as the psalmist is declaring us to praise His name in the sanctuary, but we also praise Him in His mighty heavens. I hope and I pray that our praise doesn't just stay here Sunday morning for the few minutes that we're here together. I pray and I hope that as soon as we walk out here, we recognize the God we praise in here is the same God out there. The God that we praise in here is the same God in your home. He's the same God that is in your workplace. He's the same God in the hospital room or as you're hearing a diagnosis you don't want to hear. He's the same God when you have unanswered questions. He's the same God we praise in here just as much as we should be praising Him out there. He is the same God when you're sitting all alone in a room, and you're overwhelmed, and you don't know what to do next. You can sit in that space all by yourself, and you can praise His name. Psalms 139 has taught us, as we looked at it in the previous weeks, that nowhere is beyond His presence. I can go to heaven, I can go to Sheol, I can go to the uttermost parts of the sea, the most desolate parts of the sea, and yet You are there. Psalms 150 teaches us this, that there is no place in our life that is inappropriate to praise the name of God. There is no place that you cannot praise God's name. In your car, at your workplace, in your school, in your home, at the grocery store, while you're pumping gas. Why? Because the God that rules everywhere, that is ruler over the heavens and the earth, deserves praise everywhere. As we continue, look at verse 2. Praise Him for His mighty deeds. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. If verse 1 tells us where God should be praised, verse 2 tells us why God should be praised. And He gives us these two things. Praise Him for what he has done, his mighty deeds, his behavior. Praise him for who he is, his excellent greatness, that is, his character. See, as Hezekiah spread the letter before God, he did it believing God was a God who would act. And we see that God, in fact, did act in a mighty and great way. This is the pattern all through Scripture. We see this pattern repeated over and over and over again. God doesn't just announce his name. He doesn't just say, hey, this is who I am. He demonstrates the very trustworthiness of his name through his mighty acts, his mighty deeds. He created heaven and earth. That alone is a magnificent, mighty deed that God himself is the one who did. In the stories through the Old Testament, God delivered Israel from slavery, mighty acts of the plague against the enemies of the people of Israel. He divided the sea. He sustained his people in the wilderness for 40 years with sustenance, clothing, and shelter. Going back to the story of Hezekiah, he preserved Jerusalem from Assyria. He showed over and over and over again mercy to his people who repented and turned their hearts towards God. So you see, when Israel's shouting this and praising the name of God, saying hallelujah, there is so much behind what they are saying. They're remembering what the living God has actually done in their life. I think the same has got to be true for us. When we come together, when we praise the name, whether it's in a sanctuary or out in the world where we are walking through different circumstances, when we're praising God, we need to remember his mighty works, not just in the scripture, but in our very lives. We need to remember what he has already done for us. Man, so often we get occupied with what we still want God to do for us, and we forget everything he has already done for us. It's so easy to let the current prayer be the loudest prayer, and we forget all the answered prayers in the past. This is what the psalmist is telling us and focusing us to remember. And so I want to challenge you today, as we are reading this psalm, remember where God has sustained you. Remember where he has carried you through. Remember how he corrected you, how he forgave you, how he poured his mercy and grace on you, how he protected you and he restored you. See, this is how we remember the great works of God, and this is how our praise becomes genuine and authentic. We remember the God who is not dead, who is not deaf, but has the power to move and to act and to do and to see and to hear. We might be sitting in a place where we're like, well, hey, listen, I still have a threatening letter sitting on my table, so to speak. Not every illness is instantly healed, or does every prayer request get answered the very way we want it. And you might be sitting in that place where you're like, man, what do I do when I can't see what God's hand is at work doing? I love that verse 2 doesn't exclude this. He says this, we praise him according to his excellent greatness. We look at the works he's done, and we also recognize that is his behavior. We recognize his character in the moments that we cannot see what his hand is doing. I want you to know what that means. That means he's holy when I'm not. He's good when life doesn't feel good. He's sovereign when my circumstances, I can't see the total outcome and it feels like it's totally out of control. He's faithful even though I don't have the answers. See, he remains God, he remains Yahweh, even though there's an army outside the walls. That's what Hezekiah is reminding us. This is what the psalmist wants us to remember. Listen, if our praise to God is only limited when things are going our way, what we end up having is this. We have a praise that is only centered on his gifts and not his greatness. And that kind of praise ends up being a shallow, self-centered praise. I can only thank God when things are going my way, when things are good for me, when things make perfect sense for me. You see, that is a praise that has limits. That is a praise that becomes marginalized. And what the psalmist is pointing us to is his character. His excellent greatness. See, when we recognize and focus on his character, then we have something to praise that is unlimited. No matter what circumstance we're walking through, no matter what circumstance we're enduring, we have a God with excellent character that we can constantly praise because his character endures forever. And as far as Christians in the room, I want you to hear this. Man, God has already accomplished the greatest deed. He has clearly expressed his character at the cross. He did what no idol could do, no king could do, no army could do, no human effort could ever accomplish. Jesus bore our sins. He died in our place, and he rose from the grave. The greatest expression of love, God's character, alongside the greatest act, his behavior, mankind has ever seen, is focused at the cross. As Christians, we have a lot to praise God for, do we not? I want you to see this, verses 3 through 5. Praise him with trumpet sounds. Praise him with the lute and the harp. Praise him with the tambourines and dance. Praise him with the strings and pipe. Praise him with the sounding cymbals. Amen. All right, I was waiting for it. Praise him with the loud clashing cymbals. Amen. I love that. Listen, this is not a list for us as a church to say, hey, we got to have these instruments in our church. That's not what this is. This is the psalmist expressing and helping us to understand the greatness of who God is. And honestly, I feel like he's saying, hey, listen, one isn't enough. I need everything that makes noise to come and give glory and give praise to God. Give me everything that has been made so that I can shout and praise the name of God. I don't care if it's a trumpet, if it makes noise with a string, if it makes noise with cymbals, whatever it is, bring it. And give praise to a God that is worthy of this praise. Because the greatness of God, who he is, his character and his behavior, calls for our fullest expression of praise. You can play an instrument. Awesome. Use it to praise the name of God. I can't play an instrument. You'll never hear me try to praise the Lord because I will just wreck it all. God gave each and every one of us gifts in some way. And it's not just limited to instruments. Let me just help you understand. The way we praise God is by the very gifts he has given us. Some of us are through instrument. Some of us are very expressive in our worship and our praise to God. Some of us are very quiet and silent and reserved. And I want you to hear this. It's okay. God didn't say you all have to have the same expression of worship. That's not what he said. But here's the thing that comes with all of this. This is the part that we have to recognize even in our own hearts. We have to understand the distinction of worship versus praise. And here's what it is. Worship is the very affection of our heart. the very allegiance of our heart towards the very thing that is worthy of that affection. We can worship many things in our life. We can worship money, career. We can make that the allegiance of our heart, the affection of our heart. There's many different things we can put in the place of God. The psalmist is saying, man, let your worship line up with your praise. So what is praise? If worship is the affection and the allegiance of the heart that's directed toward what we consider to be the most worthy, praise is this. Praise is that worship finding its expression. I put it very similar to this, baptism. When a person is baptized, we acknowledge very clearly, baptism isn't what saves you. And maybe you grew up hearing that baptism is, in fact, what saves you. I'm here to tell you, nowhere in Scripture does it say baptism is what saves you. Baptism is an expression of what God has already done in your heart. And you cannot contain what God has done in His mercy, in His grace. And so you want everybody to know, man, I choose Christ as my Lord. That is this identity that we put in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. We say, I am a follower of Jesus. Your heart's already been changed. You just want everybody to know about it. Worship and praise is very synonymous. Worship is that affection that we have towards God, that gratitude to recognize He is the one that is worthy. And when we come and we gather and we praise, whether it's in the sanctuary or it's in your car, what it is the outlet of that worship. You can't contain it anymore. It's got to come out. That's what David's saying. I say David, I don't know that David wrote that, but most likely. Listen, the psalmist says this, they're so excited they can't keep it in. They're dancing. If you know the story of David, he danced all through the kingdom, shouting and praising. He was so full of worship towards God. He knew who was worthy of this expression. He couldn't contain it. That happens here too. And if you see people getting excited, that's awesome. If you're not one that's super expressive, that's okay. God's not saying you got to do it all together. Here's the part we have to remember though. God knows and recognizes our heart. This psalm is not saying sing louder, express uncontrollably. No, this psalm is helping us understand and helping us call to attention that maybe sometimes we can hit the drums and be very far from God. We can sing the songs and never trust Him. We can shout hallelujah and not actually know the name of God, Yahweh, and who He is and what He's done. This song is helping us remember and to realize that these instruments, they do not replace what is at the heart. These instruments are simply an expression of what is there already. The worship towards God. And we use these instruments to express in the form of praise the wonderful greatness and awesomeness of who God is and what He has done in His character. As we go to this last verse, the stage has been set. The orchestra has been assembled. The instruments are sounding. People are dancing. And the cymbals are crashing. And then the psalmist does something that is so important for us to acknowledge and recognize. He calls for one final instrument. The instrument that every living person possesses. And that is our breath. He says, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Before you ever carried an instrument, before you ever had a title, before you ever had a talent, before you even spoke a word, you had breath. God, in fact, is the one that gave you that very breath. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, real quickly, says this, then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the very breath of life. And the man became a living creature. The psalmist brings our attention to the very breath that God has given us, because the very breath reminds us that I did not give life to myself. I did not and do not sustain my very own life. In fact, the reality is, and I hope you understand this and grasp this, my complete dependence is upon God who made me and gives me breath. Every single day. None of us are promised that as soon as we walk out that door that we will live another minute, another 30 minutes, another hour, or another day. We are grateful on multiple cases for who God is. One of the most easiest things to be grateful, to praise the name of God, is in the fact that he gives you and he gives me breath to live our life. The question is not simply, am I breathing? But really, it's a matter of, what am I doing with the breath that God has in fact given me? I want to connect something to you and help you see some incredible aspects. I know I'm going a little longer, and I'm sorry. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. This whole text brings us back to the very name behind the praise. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, Joseph is given instructions, and he is given a name to be given to a child. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. The name Jesus in Hebrew is Yeshua. The very name declares Yahweh saves. Jesus' name points us back to God Almighty himself. And Jesus didn't just come as some prophet to carry an announcement that of what God would do, what Yah himself would do. No. Look at this in John 8, verse 58. Jesus identifies himself with the eternal God who revealed his name to Moses. In Exodus, God said, I am who I am. In John chapter 8, verse 58, Jesus says to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham, I am. When we praise the name of Jesus, we're not just praising some other man, some prophet. No, we are praising and we are worshiping the very image and identity of God in human form. What Jesus does here is so profound when he says, I am. Before Abraham, he didn't say, I was. He said, I am. And every person that heard that in that next verse, they all wanted to grab stones and kill Jesus because he identified himself with the divine Yahweh, that they knew his name. The very God who gave humanity breath took on flesh, and he breathed the very air he himself created. He lived on this earth knowing the difficulties and the struggles we all have, as Hebrews says, and we'll walk through this in the next series, I'm sure. He in all ways was tempted like us, yet sinned not. You see, when we praise the name of Jesus, we're not just praising the name of some powerless God that existed centuries ago. No, we're praising the eternal God who came near to save. So if you're here today and you are outside of Christ, I want you to understand a few things. It's not enough just to possess the breath that God gives you. You must receive life through Christ Jesus said it very clearly, there is no way to the Father but through me, when he declared, I am the way, the truth, and the life. God has given you, in fact, physical breath, but he is also offering you eternal life through his Son. And to the Christian, to those who have claimed Christ as their Lord, I want to give you this call. Praise the Lord. Praise him in the sanctuary. Praise him outside the sanctuary. Praise him for his mighty works he has done. Praise him for his excellent character, his excellent greatness. Praise him with everything you have. If you can play an instrument, awesome. But at the very least, we can praise him with our very breath in every circumstances. The reason we can praise him is because we know his name. We know his name. We have seen his work, the work of the cross, the greatest expression of love. And we have, in fact, received his salvation. So with every breath in us, let us shout, hallelujah, praise the Lord. Lord, thank you so much for this wonderful psalm that, Lord, redirects our heart straight to the thing that is worthy of all of our praise, all of our worship, and that is you. We are so grateful for all the works that you have accomplished, that you have done for us. Lord, we don't need another thing. You've already done everything at the cross. But you are a God that is living. You hear our concerns. You hear our cries. You have eyes to see. You have hands that move and feet that walk. And I'm so grateful to have you in my life. And I pray if there's anybody in here that does not know you, that they would call out to you. That they would call out to your Son, recognizing the work he has accomplished. They would take this call to praise your name very seriously. Lord, help us never forget your wonderful works. I ask this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Let's stand and praise the Lord.